Just to remind you, the last time we met, we left off. We had gone through the trials of Jesus Christ, his beatings and torture, his death, and then his resurrection. And that happened, and then we got to Sunday morning and we read some of the records of his burial. But I wanted to go back to Matthew 28 and pick it up there. We read this before, but we're going to read it again because it'll just kind of flow with the rest of what we're going to do. So it says in verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." That's the guys, the guards that were at the tomb, right? And they were unconscious, and then they woke up. They came to, and they came to the chief priests, and they told them everything that happened. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They gave a large amount. They bribed them. They gave them a bribe, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Now, that's a hard thing for these soldiers to admit because they were on guard. So if they fell asleep, that meant that they could be put to death because they were very, well, even today in the army, if you fall asleep on guard duty, you'll end up in jail. So for them to admit that, well, we read on and see what they say. So it says, "You say that his disciples came and stole him away." They're making up a story. "While we slept, and if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you." So if it gets to Pilate, we're going to go and talk to him and say, "Okay, here's the deal. This is what we did. And the soldiers are not at fault." "So they," the soldiers, "took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So until this day, when Matthew wrote this, which was, you know, 30, 40 years after the fact, it was reported, but even it went on down through Jewish lore, L-O-R-E, legend, whatever. They believed this, you know, real Orthodox, strict Jews believe that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, but that his body was stolen, and they propagated this lie. So what a thing. So what we see here is even in Jesus Christ conquering death, in his ultimate victory over the devil, in his redeeming mankind, Satan still didn't stop trying to discredit and distort the truth of God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be here for a little while. There's lots going on in Luke 24. And we're going to begin in, we're going to start right in the beginning, just because it'll give us context. We've read part of this before, but just so we get a running start on the rest of the chapter. "Now upon the first day of the week," Sunday morning, right? Resurrection Sunday. "Very early in the morning they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices, which with them, which they had prepared, and certain others with them." This is speaking about the women, Mary Magdalene and the others who had prepared the stuff. Because remember last time, Joseph had gone. He had the grave, Joseph of Arimathea. He had the grave ready for Jesus Christ. He begged the body from Pilate, and he wrapped him in a sheet and put him in the grave without the proper burial preparations, which we believe Joseph was expecting Jesus Christ to rise quickly. Then after he left, Nicodemus came, he and his servants, because he was a rich man, he had servants, he had people, and they rolled the stone back and they gave him the proper burial. They wrapped him in the grave clothes and they put the spices on him and then they closed the grave back up. So the women had seen Joseph wrap him, and so they went that evening, which was the day of preparation for the Passover, but they didn't get back to the tomb in time, and once the sun went down, it was a high holy day and they couldn't do anything. So they got all these things they needed, and the first chance they had to go back would have been on Sunday morning. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Woo! And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? So the two men in shining garments, which we believe to be angels, spirit beings that God sent, they said, why are you seeking the living, Jesus Christ, among the dead? In other words, he's alive. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they, the women, remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So remember, we read in several places where Jesus Christ over and over and over taught his disciples and explained to them the scriptures and the prophecies of how the Messiah would have to be put to death. He even said he would be delivered into the hand of the Gentiles, how he would suffer, how he would die, but on the third day he would rise again. So he told them all this, not once or twice, but many times, many times. So these people, these women, they go back and find the 11. That would be 11 of the apostles. Thomas, we will see later, was one of the apostles who was absent. And to all the rest, other disciples that were gathered together with them. Okay. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So that was quite a crew of women. I mean, there was a bunch of them, and they were ready to do the best they could for Jesus Christ, to prepare his body according to the traditions and the rules of their culture, so that he would have a proper burial. But when they got there, he was gone. So they come back, they tell the apostles and the other disciples. Verse 11, and their words, the words of the women, seemed to them, the 11 and the others, as idle tales, and they believed them not. Wow. So now remember, Mary Magdalene had actually seen and spoken to Jesus Christ, says in John. So she was an eyewitness, but even so, these guys said, this is just idle talk. This is just, you know, this is just women's gossip. This is not true. They're making this up. They're hallucinating or whatever. So then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So Peter, when he heard this, now this is the second time that Peter goes to the tomb, because he went, remember, with another disciple, And the other guy was faster than him and got there first. And then Peter went, and then he came back. But this time he sees the grave wrappings and he's wondering. He was marveling. He was amazed. In Jesus Christ, Our Passover, on page 334, it says, as of yet, Peter still had not seen Jesus Christ himself. However, he was astounded by the clear evidence that Jesus was really risen. Peter had been with Jesus throughout his ministry. He had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. He had heard Jesus predict his own death and resurrection. He had already seen the empty tomb with the grave clothes. Now he had heard the women's testimony that they had seen him alive. Peter, after going to the tomb for a second look, began to fully realize the women were right or correct. Jesus Christ had indeed risen. Okay, now we're going to get to verse 13, and it says, and this is the record of Jesus Christ and the two men on the road to Emmaus. But I want to tell you, I'll refer you, we won't go there, but in Mark 16, 12, it says that Jesus Christ appeared to them in another form. And the word form is the word morph, which, means form. The English word's from the Greek, the word morph or morphe is from the Greek, and it means a form. And he appeared, it was still a human-like form, but he didn't appear as he normally looked. He looked different. They didn't recognize him. So we'll pick it up. Verse 13. And behold, two of them, meaning they were with the 11 when those women came back and reported. And then they left. It says, because it's a conjunction. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. 70 is 60 furlongs. A furlong is about an eighth of a mile. So it was about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Okay? So if you're walking, even if you're walking at a fast pace, it's probably at least a 2-hour walk, right? So, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. They were disciples. And they're talking about the trial and the crucifixion and all the things that the women had told them. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So these guys are walking and Jesus Christ comes up to them. It said in Mark, he appeared to them in a different form, so they didn't recognize him. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? You know, they were talking and communing, and they didn't recognize him because his appearance was different. He had a different form. And he says, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? What's going on? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? You know, all the stuff that's going on, don't you know what happened? And he said unto them, what things? That's kind of funny. Well, yeah, no. What happened? He's playing kind of, he's playing dumb. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So it's kind of interesting. They call him a prophet, mighty in deed and word. They didn't say that he was the Son of God or the Messiah. But they just said he's a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Wow, that's pretty telling. You know, they recognized, you know, their religious leaders, the chief priests, and their rulers, our rulers, delivered and condemned him to death and have crucified him. See, they didn't blame the Romans. They blamed the guys that really did it. The guys that were behind it were the chief priests and the rulers of the Jewish people. Our rulers. Because the Jews didn't consider the Romans their rulers. You know, they were invaders, they were conquerors, but they didn't have respect for them. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which would have or should have redeemed Israel. Now that would refer to the Messiah, right? That would refer to the Messiah. We believed or we thought he should have been the guy that redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The third day since. So that really means 3 days ago or 3 days hence. You know, it's the fourth day. So these two men, apparently disciples, are still unaware or did not believe concerning the resurrection. They were with the other guys. Well, the apostles were the leaders, and, you know, they were the closest to Jesus Christ. He spent the most time teaching them and working with them. And if they didn't believe the resurrection, certainly the other disciples were going to have a tough time believing, except for the women, those women that went to the gravesite. Yeah, I guess so. So verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. So these guys were aware of the woman's report of the empty tomb and the angel saying he was alive. But they were among those that thought it was just idle talk, that they didn't believe. Wow. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. You know, all that, you know, Jesus Christ telling everybody that he would rise again. Then the angels coming and telling them. And then these women reporting it, and these guys still don't believe. Verse 24, and a certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. You know, because they wanted to see what? They wanted to be eyewitnesses. They wanted to see it for themselves. And when they didn't see it for themselves, they didn't believe it. Then he said unto them, Jesus Christ says unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So now he's doing what? He's reproving these two guys. He's saying, what are you, dopey? How come you didn't, why didn't you listen? Why didn't you believe what I said? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Wow, that's quite a statement. Then, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And, you know, I thought about this. Beginning at Moses. And Moses is, you know, the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis on through Deuteronomy, you know, by our you know, reckoning. And then all the prophets and the scriptures. It says he expounded. The word expounded means explain fully. explained fully in all the scriptures. I mean, he just didn't give a quick synopsis. He explained it fully. Well, they had a two-hour walk.
Mm-hmm. A lot of time.
A lot of time to explain. I mean, you know, and he was the perfect teacher. He would know it. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. So they came to an inn or a place where you could eat or, you know, spend the night. And he was going to go on. And they said, "No, it's late. You need to stay with us." And they constrained him, which we know to be the Oriental custom where you ask somebody and they say, "Well, I really can't." And then you ask them again, and they give you another excuse, and you ask them a third time, and they say, "Okay." You know, and it's polite in their culture to do it that way. They constrained him. If they didn't really want him, they wouldn't have constrained him. They said, "Okay, have a nice trip." And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Their eyes were opened. The eyes of their understanding were opened. Then the realization was, uh-oh, he's the guy. Wow, what a thrill. How amazing that must have been. What a walk. I bet that walk didn't seem like 2 hours. I bet it flew by. They didn't even realize when they got there. You know how you're just, when you get so engrossed in something, you just lose all track of time? Imagine Jesus Christ teaching all the scriptures in detail about himself. Amazing. Their eyes were open and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" He opened the scriptures. He opened the eyes of their understanding. He made them to understand. Jesus Christ was always teaching. He was always explaining. He was always communicating. And they rose up the same hour. So, you know, it's late. They just walked 2 hours from Jerusalem. They have this. They get reproved by Jesus Christ, and he explains to them everything. Their eyes are opened. They've seen him. And so what do? They just get up the same hour and return to Jerusalem. Another two-hour walk. But I bet you they went faster that time, going back. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So they found the 11 plus some of the other people that were still there with them in that place where they were staying, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they, so he had appeared to Peter, right? He had appeared to Simon Peter. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Wow, what a great thing. So they told all the things. But I want you to hold your place here for a minute and go to Mark 16. Remember we said in verse 12, after he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. See? So he did that. And then in verse 4, and then they went and told it unto the residue, unto those, neither believed they them. They went back and told the other guys again. Verse 14, and afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Wow. He upbraided them. He reproved them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. And hardness of heart is simply when you refuse to believe the truth of God's word. That's hardness of heart. And even though they had several reports from several different people, they still weren't believing. So then Jesus Christ shows up again, and this time they see him themselves. And that's what it took for them to believe. Back to Luke 24, in verse 36. So they told him what had been done in the way and how they knew him when they broke bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. So then he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that he had been a spirit, a ghost. You know, they were shook. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, and they yet believed not. Here he is, he shows them his hands and his feet, he speaks to them, and they're still not believing. They're marveling, they're wondering, what's going on here? They still don't believe. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye there here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The word Psalms means writings. So you have three categories of scripture. You have the law of Moses, you know, the books of Moses. You have the prophets, the prophetic books, which include some of the historical stuff. And you have the writings. That would include Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and some of the other stuff. So then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So it behooved him. In Jesus Christ, our Passover, on page 345, it says, besides showing the marks on his body and eating with his disciples, Jesus Christ taught them about his fulfilling of those things written about him in the books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Among those things were his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his glory. That was all in there. You know, it was all in the Old Testament in the prophecies. And he had taught those guys that stuff previously. But, you know, he had to teach it to them again and again and again. And then finally, in his resurrected body, that's how many times they rejected him or, you know, didn't believe. You know, they followed him and they were faithful in following him. But, you know, a lot of times they didn't believe, but they hung in there. So pretty interesting. Let's go to Matthew 28. So it took Jesus Christ himself to convince his disciples and apostles that he was indeed resurrected from the dead. Matthew 28, here we are. At this time, the 11 plus the two disciples were together. It was at night on Sunday, and Jesus Christ appeared to them, confronted them, explained to them. But the one that was absent was Thomas. And in Matthew 28:16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The word appointed is ordained. So he had told them, and he had sent them a message that they were to go into Galilee and he would meet them there. Remember that? So the 11 went, and apparently Thomas was there already. Because after the 11 arrive in Galilee in the place Jesus Christ told them to go, Thomas joins them. So let's go. Now we're going to go to John chapter 20. And we're going to begin in verse 24. And it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. You know, talking about when they were together and Jesus Christ appeared to them. The other disciples therefore said unto him, you know, now they're in Galilee, they meet, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, or the imprint, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, remember they put the spear into his side and the water gushed out? So Thomas says, yeah, well, you say you saw him, but until I see him myself and I touch the scar in his hand from the print of the nail and I put my finger into his side where the spear went, I'm not believing you guys. And after 8 days, you think about that, after 8 days. So they see Jesus Christ, they go, they meet Thomas, they're in Galilee, they're waiting because Jesus Christ had told them to go to this place and wait for him, and they wait 8 days. And again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. 8 days later, Jesus Christ appears in a closed room. Remember in John 19, is it 19, 20? Oh, 2019, just up above. Then the same day at evening, this is the Sunday, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. That's the same record as before when the two men came back from Emmaus, right? And it says the doors were shut. And here again, it says the doors were shut. It's the same word. You can hold your place here and go to Genesis. It's the same word that's used in the Septuagint. Septuagint being the Greek Old Testament. And in verse 16.
What chapter?
Chapter 7 of Genesis. Verse 16. We'll read verse 15. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two, of all flesh wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. It's the same word, shut. How tight was that door of the ark shut?
It was completely shut.
It was shut. There was no get. Once they went in, there was no getting out until the end of the flood, and God opened it again. And then also in, we won't go there, you can go back to John, but also in Joshua, where it talks about in chapter 2, the spies went into Jericho and Rahab hid them, and then she let them down a rope, because the gates of the city were closed at night. And when they would close those gates, they would lock them for security. But not only that, but we know from Ahab's conversation, Rahab's conversation with the spies that Jericho was in fear of Israel. And so they were on high alert and they were hunting for those spies because they heard they were here in the city, and they shut the gates and locked them. So it's that same word where it says it here in verse 24 or 25. 25, except I shall, well, where was it?
You were 26 as well.
26, yeah. And after 8 days, disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. You know, those doors were shut tight. They were closed, probably locked. They were closed up, but yet Jesus Christ was there with them. Mm-hmm. Right. Just like he had done previously The other time they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. So then it says in verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." You know, in the garden, Jesus Christ had told Mary Magdalene not to touch him because he had not gone to his glory. He had not appeared before God in the Holy of Holies to present himself as the sacrifice for that feast at the end of Passover. I think it's called the wave offering. And so he had to do that. And now at this time, Thomas is allowed to touch him. He says, touch me. Because he had finished everything. He had completed all his duties at the temple and presenting himself and being the final sacrifice and everything else. He had fulfilled all the law. So when Thomas says, you know, I want to touch, I'm not going to believe unless I touch the prince and put my hand in his side. Jesus Christ said, go ahead, have a ball, Thomas, and start believing, will you? And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. This verse has caused more confusion and more problems for the Christian church than probably almost any other for centuries. So we're going to take a few minutes just to talk about it. In Jesus Christ, our Passover, pages 352-53, it says, Thomas exclaimed in a great reverence, my Lord and my God. This exclamation was not a statement saying that he believed Jesus to be God. Rather, it was a declaration of awe and reverence, characteristic of the Eastern culture when speaking of one who represented God. Linguistically, what a great word. Linguistically, the phrase my Lord and my God is a figure of speech in which two nouns are used to describe one thing. It is the figure of speech hendiades. In this figure, one of the nouns increases the intensity of the other noun to the superlative degree. When you apply this to Thomas's declaration, the essence of it was, my godly Lord. Thomas most emphatically declared his submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to explain something else to you. There's an old adage, to the victor go the spoils. Right? Even in the Bible, you know, when Israel many times saw God deliver them from other armies, one of the things they got to do was go out and collect the spoils of that army. There was a time when they were outside, they had besieged Jerusalem, and the angel of the Lord came, and the armies turned against each other. They killed each other off, and then the Israelites went out and collected all their gold and everything else they could get that was worthwhile. So to the victor goes the spoils. To the victor also goes the ability to write the history. You know, if you want to know the true story of any historical event, you can't just read the histories written by the victors. You have to read everything you can on both sides. So, having said that, there is a book, which is a really interesting book, called The Orthodox Corruption of Scriptures. Because in the 4th century AD, there was a great dispute over who Jesus Christ was. It's called the Arian Controversy. And this book was written by a guy, I didn't write his name down, I have it in the other room, I have two of his books, but he's a professor at the University of North Carolina, and he's a vowed atheist, which makes it very interesting. But he writes about this verse, because he wrote another book about how Jesus became God. So, pardon me?
Rubenstein.
No, that's when Jesus became God. This is how Jesus became God. Okay, so he writes in his book in page 262 of The Orthodox Corruption of Scripture, The passage, speaking of John 20:28, has caused interpreters problems over the years. Theodore of Mopsuestia, that was a real guy who lived around 400 AD, and he was a biblical scholar of some sort, and he knew about Syriac and everything else. Theodore of Mopsuestia argued the words were not addressed directly to Jesus, but were uttered in praise of God the Father. So, you know, Thomas saw Jesus Christ and he goes, "My Lord and my God," meaning, "Wow, God, what did you do? You raised him from the dead." So it was uttered in praise to God. So that was his opinion or point of view of how or what this meant. So he was a scholar of some degree in 400 AD. Then in another book, One God, the Unfinished Reformation by Bob Carden, he writes, "If Thomas is calling Jesus the one true God, this would be the first and only such occurrence of a disciple doing so. Since Jesus objected to even being called good, saying that only God was good in Matthew 19:17, it is hard to imagine Thomas is now calling Jesus the one true God." There's another thing, and I didn't really get into this because it's the technical stuff about Greek, which Greg Earl could probably explain a lot better than I can, but it's something to do with direct objects, you know. So where it says the God, or, you know, the Theos would be the only one true God. And it's used in different ways. And so that involved, you know, it's whether it's there in that verse or not, and how it's used is of concern to scholars also. And then finally, in the doctrine of the Trinity, Christianity's Self-Inflicted Wound, it's a great book. The author, his name is Buzzard. He writes, "The well-known theologian Emil Brunner makes the following pointed observation. The history of Christian theology and of dogma teaches us to regard the dogma of the Trinity as the distinctive element in the Christian idea of God. On the other hand, we must honestly admit that the doctrine of the Trinity did not form any part of the early Christian New Testament." So that's what has to do with that John 20:28. There are other proofs and there are other things that people write about it, but it definitely did not mean that Jesus Christ was God. Because then as we read on, in verse 29, "Jesus saith unto them, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So he did other great things that they didn't write down, but he did them in front of them. And then it says in verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So two verses later or three verses later, it affirms that Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and he was the Son of God. Not God, but the Son of God. So, how far did we go? Okay, we got time. Chapter 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself." Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. It's just a different name. It was a city on the western shore built by the Romans, Tiberias. So they called it the Sea of Tiberias. "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples." So we know five of the apostles and two others. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So, you know, Peter was a leader, and he decides to go fishing. So the other guys with him say, yeah, we'll go with you. So they go out that night, and they fish, and they go all the way to the morning, and they don't catch anything. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So apparently between chapter 20 and 21, time has passed. Jesus goes away or does something else for a while, and these guys are alone to think about things, and then Jesus Christ comes back. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast thereof, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You know, the last time this happened with Peter, Jesus Christ said, cast thy nets out. And he cast one out. He says, you know, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, and there's no fish, but I'll cast one out. And he almost sunk his ship. This time, they did exactly what Jesus Christ said. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So I think 200 cubits is like, you know, maybe 90 yards out. Yeah, something like that, close. And they're dragging the net, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid up thereon and bread. So Jesus Christ, they went out to fish because they needed food, and here's Jesus Christ, and he's already got fish and bread cooked and ready to go. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. For all there were so many, yet not was the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, the fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So, you know, here he is with them again, and he blesses them, feeds them. Then he has a little discussion with Peter. So when they dined, Jesus saith unto Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Speaking of the fish. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. So when Jesus Christ said, lovest thou me, it's the word agapeo. When Peter says it, it's phileo. You know I love thee, Lord, phileo. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, agapeo? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee, phileo. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. First time he said, feed my lambs. This time he says, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So, you know, he's putting Peter in a situation because he's going to tell him something. And that's why he says it three times. He's emphasizing something. He wants him to do what? Lead his sheep, to be a shepherd. Jesus Christ had taught them about being a shepherd, hadn't he? In John chapter 10. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou didst girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. That sounds like a strange thing to say right after telling him to feed the sheep. The explanation is, in Jesus Christ, our Passover, Jesus Christ was illustrating a great truth in teaching Peter the responsibility he would soon have. The reference to the young man who girded himself refers to a person who does not accept responsibility, but does whatever he wants. The reference to the old man who would be girded by someone else refers to a person who has taken responsibility given to him by another. He is under the care and guidance of another and is to obey him. This was to be Peter's calling as a bondslave to Jesus Christ, responsible for leading God's people. Verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he would glorify God. And the word death is kind of confusing here. There are some manuscripts that don't include the word death. So if you read it without, it says, this spake he signifying by what he should glorify God, meaning he would, the context is service, right? Serving God as a doulos, as a bondslave. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So, you know, the disciple that Jesus loved, we think to be Lazarus, right? Yeah. And Lazarus was also raised from the dead. So, you know, maybe Peter was wondering what's going on with Lazarus. But Jesus Christ said, you know, don't worry about him. Worry about yourself. Pay attention to what I've told you. You're going to be leading God's people. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said, not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things. Okay, now, people say that verse 24, the disciple here refers to the one that Jesus loved, which would possibly be Lazarus, and that therefore maybe Lazarus really taught or wrote the book of John. But it could also be that these last two verses are just a summing up of the book and doesn't refer to that disciple. And just telling you that this disciple, which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So that's the end of what we're going to do with the Gospels and the trials and tribulations of Jesus Christ. But this last verse, you know, there were many other miracles. There were many other wonders. There are many other things that he did. And there were also many other temptations and things that he had to deal with. You know, how many other times did people reject him? How many other times did they threaten him or try to kill him that we don't even know about? Right? I mean, just there were, because he was always challenged, because the devil never quit. He never stopped going after Jesus Christ because he knew that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that Jesus Christ, that God had promised that he would send to save mankind. So that's where we're going to stop. That's it. So next week we'll start on some new stuff, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I have an idea. So amen and amen. What a great thing to study Jesus Christ. And maybe someday I'll write up, you know, or we'll do a thing and figure out all how many times he was tempted and accused and threatened and everything else. It was constant. They never let up on him, and yet he never stopped. He never turned anybody down when they asked for help. And he never turned anybody down when they asked him to explain. You know, when somebody had a true desire to understand, Jesus Christ was right there willing to help them. And he even helped people that he wasn't sent to help, like he helped the Gentile woman whose child was sick. And then, you know, the centurion's servant and others, you know, as well as the people he was sent to help. And the people he was sent to help many times were the ones that rejected him the most. So what a great thing. What a great lesson. What a great example we have. So thank you all for listening tonight. And next week we'll do another. So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us and loving us. And we just thank you, God, for just what a great example you've given us of faithfulness and how your Son, Jesus Christ, did so much for us that we can just more and more appreciate what he did and be more and more thankful. We just thank you for that, for loving us the way you do, and that you were so willing to send him and allow him to go through what he went through so that we could be your children, so that we could have your Holy Spirit, so that we could look forward to the day when we will be with you and him forever and ever. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.